last week we started the topic. We saw that God gave Abraham a promise. We saw that that promise had three parts, and if you're in the children who are in class know those three parts of that promise. He promised Abraham a seed. He promised Abraham a special land. And he promised Abraham not only blessings for he and his family, but through Abraham would be blessed all nations. And we know that these blessings come through the seed of Abraham in the form of Jesus Christ. But the question is, why did God need to make this promise to Abraham? And we're going to be taking a look at that this morning. And the first 11 chapters of Genesis help to show this reason. You see, the stories of creation that we read in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 are not really written to explain how things were created, though that's part of it. It was there to help us understand why Israel had to be and why God made that promise to Abraham. It shows us why it was necessary for God to enter history and begin a divine action in this promise. And as we examine these first 11 chapters, we will see and understand the reason. There is no doubt that in these two creation stories, the first in chapter 1 and chapter 2, are the results of a special action of God. And we noticed in both of those stories that human beings are the goal of creation. It's of great interest to see that God deliberately formed man and made him in the image of God. He breathed the life into his nostrils. Man was special and was to have a special relationship with God. Male and female, he created them in his image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "Let us make human beings in our image and likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds in the sky, over the tame animals, over all the earth, and over all the small crawling animals on the earth." So God created human beings in his image. The image of God, he created them. He created them male and female. Humans are given the image of God. God, who has dominion over all of creation, made man in his image. And part of that image was seen when God told man that he was to have dominion over the things of this earth. And he had named, we just read over those things that he named. This would imply that human beings are made in the image of God for a divine purpose. He made us with a plan. Because God is the God of order, and to not have a plan is not to have a very good order, is it? But he created them and gave them dominion over the things of earth. Where God has total dominion over all of creation, including man, man being made in the image of God also was part of his divine plan, and thereby has a service to the Creator. Though the Bible does remain vague on this point, but in two other places in Genesis does it talk about man being made in the image of God. The second is in Genesis 5, at the birth of Seth. The Bible talks about how Adam was made in the image of God, and how Seth was made in the image of Adam, and Adam in the image of God. And then the third time where it talks about it is in Genesis 9. And for those of you who know the timeline that we're learning now in Bible class, chapter 9 deals with what? with Noah. This is after the flood. God reestablishes the order of creation, and he told Noah and his sons, you should not kill man, because man is made in the image of God. That which is evident in the first creation story is that humans, as created by God, are created in his image to have dominion over the earth. Humankind has a favored relationship with God. We have been made the center of God's creation. He put us in the garden, and He walked with us. Human beings are not insignificant specks lost in the universe. For whatever reason, God has exalted us above all of His creation. The portrayal of human beings in the second chapter is no less noble than in the first chapter. Because in the second chapter, He points out that everything that God did it and created it for man. We talked about this once before. Why does a sunset need to be beautiful? Who would appreciate a beautiful sunset? Is it not mankind? Why do we need flowers to be beautiful? Why is nature full of color? Is it not because man can enjoy the beauties of nature? We see that what God did in the second chapter, He did because of man. He was concerned with the needs of humans. In fact, human beings are so important in Genesis chapter 2 that God takes every pain to see that humans' needs are met. And it's interesting. The Bible says Adam was lonely. And what does God do? He makes PlayStation. No. God created woman. And the Bible says, woman makes man complete. It makes man all that he should be. Woman is the essential complement of man. She is that which completes his being. Man was created of the dust of the earth, but woman was created from the rib of man. Originally one flesh, they once again seek to become one flesh. And this longing is satisfied in marital love. Far from being viewed as evil in the Old Testament, the sexual relationship between husband and wife is considered a gift of God. It is something that is special, and it is satisfied in the marriage. Taken as a whole, the portrayal of human beings, which we have in the first and second chapter of Genesis, is a good and healthy one. Life in all its facets is affirmed. Humans are created to live, and to live a full life. They were also created to till the soil. They were created to enjoy its fruits, to enjoy their spouses, and to enjoy their children. They are blessed, and they are full of joy. Remember Adam's reaction when God created the woman? It says he shouted with joy. Sometimes men, I think we forget that, don't we? After 44 years, was it? We had here a wedding day a couple days ago. Friday? 44 years of marriage. Wonderful. And newlyweds. But God created man that he would have a blessed and full life. And in Genesis 1:31, God doesn't just say everything was good. What did God say? Everything is very good. There is a purpose behind human beings. In both creation stories, the human relationship to God is clearly defined as one of complete dependence. Everything that man is and has was given to him by God. God personally formed man from the dust of the earth. And if you read Job and a few other books in the Psalm, you see that God molded man. But even though after he molded him and was looking at man, was man alive? Not yet. God had to do something else. He had to breathe the breath of life into his nostrils. Even life as we have it was a gift of God. God gives and God can take away. Life is given by God as he chooses. They do not exist in their own right, human beings. We are creatures fully sustained by the grace of God. Human beings are completely dependent for their lives upon the will of the Maker. In Genesis 1, human beings are also dependent on God for the very structure of the world. Who holds the world together? Who keeps chaos out of the world? Is it not God that called light from darkness? Is it not God who called out the land from the water? Is it not God who put the order of the universe in its place? Everything that we human beings have is dependent upon God. The only thing which prevents our world from returning to chaos is that God keeps the order. Human beings, we see, are completely dependent on God for our life and for the world in which we live. The stories which follow in Genesis 3 through 11 show the consequence of the rebellion against God, against his dependence upon his lordship. And they show us the reason why God called Abraham and gave him a promise. The sin of Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, is her attempt to escape from that need. She no longer wants to be dependent upon God. She wants to take her life in her own hands and be without God. She could judge God as being wrong. That's what happened in Genesis 3, verse 4 and 5. But the snake said to the woman, "You will not die. God knows that if you eat the fruit from the tree, you will learn about good and evil, and you will be like God. And if you are like God, you don't need God, do you?" And so Eve ate of the fruit. Her temptation was to rely upon herself and not be dependent upon God. She knows that if she eats, or she thinks, if she eats of the fruit, she will be master of her own destiny. She reaches out to grasp this power which belongs to God. And she not only ate, but she gave to her husband, who freely and willingly ate of the fruit himself. Together, they rebelled against God. Then we have the picture of man in his newly won glory. Where do we see man? Hiding behind a bush, naked. And what does he do? In his haste, he sews together some leaves to cover his nakedness and his shame. We see him lying to God. Man, who was wanting and willing to take responsibility for his life, is now not willing and ready to take responsibility for his own sin. What did the man do? Woman. What did woman do? Snake. And today, do we not do the same? Are we willing to accept the responsibility for our own sin? by trying to shake off their dependence upon the Lord, Adam and Eve became weak and pitiful. When they violate their relationship to God, they lose their strength and the glory that God had given them. Their rebellion against God broke not only the relationship between man and God, but it damaged the relationship between man and his wife. It also interfered with man's relationship to the earth over which he was to have dominion. What was easy before became hard. At first, the earth gave of its fruit gladly and easily. But after the sin, God told Adam what? By the sweat of your brow, you will have to earn the fruit. And that won't come easy. And that's still true today. But we see rebellion against God ruined not just one relationship. It damaged and ruined all relationships. And God, the Bible says, put a cherubim with a flaming sword at the gate of the Garden of Eden. Now, why do you put a guard by a gate? To keep things out. Sometimes to keep things in. Prisons. But God did it to keep mankind out. To separate man from the tree of life that was within the garden. Because when man ate of the tree of life, man would live forever. And would not be a terrible, terrible end to have life forever separated from God? And so he put the cherubim to keep man out. The way that human beings have trodden cannot be retraced by man. Only God can remove the guard. Only God can help humanity to return to that what it was before. Yes, the judgment of God was hard, but it was not final. Because even in his anger, God showed mercy to Adam and Eve. In the midst of his anger, God revealed his love and his mercy. God made clothes for them out of animal skin. God did not destroy them. God even gave them a new child. And Eve called it a gift of God. And he, in talking to the serpent, he told the serpent that a seed of this woman would one day crush his head. Yes, he might crush the heel, but the seed of Eve would crush the head of the serpent. But then things started to get worse. And once more, God's judgment must come down because Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. Cain showed that the sin that had damaged the relationship between his father and mother also damaged the relationship between brothers. And once again, God punished Cain. But we see mercy. God said and put a mark upon Cain and said, no one shall kill him because he killed his brother. And he was driven from God, but still had received the mercy of God. At this point in our story, the Bible talks about the growth of culture. Genesis chapter 4, the first mention of a city. The first mention of cattle herders and musicians. The first mention of a smith. And the first mention of men's use of the smith's work and the sword of Lamech, the sword of revenge. Lamech is the epitome that not only is there now a problem between husbands and wives, between man and woman, and between brothers. Lamech shows that there is hatred in the world for one another. Do you remember why he killed all those people? Basically, he didn't like them. They didn't really do all that much. Lamech hated mankind. By chapter 6, we see that things have become thoroughly corrupt. You remember what the Bible says about the world in chapter 6 of Genesis? Verse 5 and 6. The Lord saw that the human beings on the earth were very weak and that everything they thought about was evil. He was sorry He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain. He had created humans in honor and glory. He created them with a divine purpose. And their rebellion, what did the rebellion bring about? Man leading himself to the point where every thought was evil. Every thought was evil. The one recourse left to God is to blot out creation. The flood became His judgment on the world who had rebelled against Him, whose every thought was evil. Yet even here, God's mercy prevailed. Noah and his family are saved in the ark, along with a representation of all living animals upon the earth. God Himself even shut the door to the ark. And after the flood, and after God had restored God's creation, the order, humanity continued to sin. But God's love is not overcome. The Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, humankind is brought to its ultimate rebellion. All nations at that time had joined together to build in cooperation this tower that would reach to heaven, that they too could take their place in the heavenly realms. Their unity might be seen as something good. We try to make United Nations work. But what was their unity representative of? Rebellion against God. They were trying to make God nothing. They were trying to replace Him with themselves. They no longer wanted to serve God. They wanted to make Him unnecessary. From Eden to Babel, humankind had not learned a thing. Revolt against God leads inevitably to the disruption of human society. And the judgment pronounced, they were dispersed throughout the world. Their tongues was confused that they could not speak to one another. They were made that they could no longer cooperate in this way. At the Tower of Babel, it appears that God's final word was that mankind was to live this way forever. Because nothing is talked about a mercy at this point. Had God finally abandoned mankind to his evilness, to his rebellion? He had scattered man over the whole earth. He had caused them the loss of communication. And even today, even though these nations have interpreters, we still do not understand one another and do not trust one another. But God had not given man over to total destruction. To human rebellion, God's answer was one of love. God entered the history of the world and called a man out of Mesopotamia. That man's name is Abraham. And to Abraham, God made a promise. A promise to bless all nations through his seed. All people have been judged by God. But now God graciously began an action in history to restore mankind to his favor. From Eden to Babel, man had run from God. Now God starts an action to bring mankind back home. Matthew states in the first verse of his gospel that Jesus Christ is the descendant of Abraham. Why is that important to establish? Because Jesus is the seed of Abraham of promise that will bless all mankind and bring them home to God. It is with this patriarch that God chose to begin the history of salvation that will finally reach its culmination in the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must be careful to avoid a misunderstanding at this point. The earthly authors who wrote the Old Testament knew of the promise, but they did not yet know and understand the outcome. God did not allow them to see that far, but they trusted the promise. They trusted the promise of God Almighty. He only knew what God gave him to understand and wrote it down. For these prophets, for these men, that was enough to trust the Lord. Next week we will take a look at that promise as God starts to work it out from the books of Genesis to Joshua. But the question this morning is, we have seen what the seed of God has done. We have seen the blessing return to mankind. We have seen that man has been called back. We have seen that God keeps His promises, something that the prophets and the men of the Old Testament never saw. We're told the last prophet of the Old Testament was John the Baptist, and he saw, and he was thankful. Are we thankful? Are we ready to accept the fruit of the promise? That promise was for us. Are you ready this morning to stop rebelling against God? Are you ready this morning to accept Jesus as Lord? Are you ready this morning to put God first? He calls those who are not yet baptized to come and be baptized. For baptism is the way God has chosen through Jesus Christ to save mankind. It is God who said He would wash away the sins in baptism. It is God who said, I will give you my Holy Spirit in baptism. And it is God who said, I will make you a new creature in baptism. And God keeps His word. Are you ready to obey the commands of our Lord Jesus? Are you ready to come back to God and be special once again in His favor? Then come as we stand and sing our invitation song.